Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and I am so blessed to be in the land of the living. And I pray that you are too, that we are yet still alive in Christ Jesus. And to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I thank you for being such a faithful listener to this broadcast, Mission from the Heart Radio, and we are going to have an impactful lesson today concerning God at his best when it became personal. And I just encourage you to get your Bible and your tablet or your cell phone, whatever device that you may have, and bring paper and a pencil, because we are going to have a lesson full of scripture as the Holy Spirit moves us through the pages of the Bible concerning God at his best when it became personal. So I just hope that you come prepared to have an ear to hear and a willingness to be teachable by the Holy Spirit. So thank you again for your faithfulness to this broadcast. And the Bible is the roadmap of God's greatest moments, from creation up to the New Jerusalem. God at his best, you would think, when he spoke things in existence from nothing, or when he formed something from something else. How about when he set the captive free, as he parted the Red Sea? Some may say when man fell in the garden, needing a redeemer, or the resurrected man. Well, I'm going to expose some sweetness of God's power, his love, and his purpose when it became personal. So let's get started. As you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and before I start, I just want you to prepare your Bibles to be read and for you to follow. And I want to share a little story concerning myself, a personal story. And I have had some greatest moments in my life. Believe you have too. You may think about some of those past history moments in your life or in your memory that may have been a greatest moment in your life. Could one of those greatest moments be classified as a legacy, something you would want to be remembered for? Well, let me share my story. I was a young homeowner, young when I purchased my house, and I wanted to leave a legacy of being a homeowner, and I wanted to be young, and I wanted my children to be proud of me as a homeowner. I was excited, I was persistent, and I was determined to become a homeowner. In the United States, they said that's the American pie, is to have a home, your own home. And so with me being a single parent of two young boys, I became that homeowner. And it made me feel really, really good. I was proud of myself, and I thought God blessed me in a way to where my boys would have a backyard and a front yard to play in. they would both have their own bedroom, and I could not have to deal with some of the woes that come with living in an apartment complex. Sometimes your neighbors walk too hard, or you have to share a parking spot, or somebody may be in your parking spot. And you just have to deal with those types of things living in an apartment complex. And that was just something I did not want to raise my children in. Now, nothing against apartment living, because I did live in those, but it was one of my desires is to be a homeowner and to raise my children. And guess what? That desire became real. I am now a homeowner. My children were raised in the home, in a house with their own bedroom and their own front yard and backyard. I share this story to say this, that when I was younger, my legacy was to leave my children an inheritance through this home, and that they would always know that they grew up in a home, as my parents saw fit to do with me and my brothers. And that was just something that I wanted to carry on, as my father instilled that in us. I wanted to instill that in my children. That's the legacy that I chose at that time. Now, where is all this going? Of course, this leads into our lesson. Now, I felt like that was a greatest moment in my young life, is to become a homeowner, not really understanding what God was doing in my life, how he was going to do in my life, and how he was going to use what he blessed me to have, the home, how he was going to use that home in my life. But as a greatest moment, just purchasing a home and putting money down on the home and living in the home was a great moment in my life. So I want you to think about some of those greatest moments in your life and reflect on those or share those with someone that you may believe it might be a legacy left for someone to remember you by. And as you think about this, get your Bible, open them up to Genesis chapter 1, get your paper and your pencil ready to move through these scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on you as we read and follow along through these scriptures. Now, as we know, the lesson for tonight's broadcast is God at his best when it became personal. And it will all make sense. Now, as I shared my story about being a young homeowner, that was one of my greatest moments among many, but in my mind at that time, it was a greatest moment. And I am now a proud homeowner. But let's look at what the scriptures tell us about God at his best. And let's see how the scriptures move us through these passages of God at his best. So let's look at creation. And stick with me through this, because it's going to be a steady move, full of scripture, and we're going to read passages that we can see the movement of God at his best. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 27. So follow along with me. And that's Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. And it reads this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light." And God saw the light. Move to verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters." Verse 7. Thus God made the firmament. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." And God called the dry land earth. And God saw it was as good. Verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." And the earth brought forth grass. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs of seasons and for days and years." Verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. Now, we've read verses 1 through 27. And if you notice in those verses, then God said, "Let." He brought something into existence out of nothing. You would think that was his greatest moment, when he created the heaven and the earth. Let's look at Psalms 33 and write these scriptures down that you could go back and reread these. Psalms 33, let's look at verse 6. And then we'll read verse 9. Psalms 33, verse 6. And it reads this way. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Verse 9 in Psalms 33, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now that's Psalms 33, verse 6 and verse 9. Now let's go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. And it reads this way: by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, that's the New King James translation. I'm going to reread that same verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, in the New Living Translation, and listen to how it reads in this particular translation. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Now remember, in Genesis 1:1 and 2, Genesis 1 through 27, we read how God said, and it was. He said, let. And he spoke this into existence. He brought something into existence with. Now you would think that would be God's greatest moment. It's good, don't get me wrong, but you would think that would be, wow, God's greatest moment. Let's take this a little further. Let's look at what he did in Genesis chapter 2. So if you would move with me to Genesis chapter 2, and I hope you're taking these scriptures because we're going to be moving pretty quickly. But Genesis 2, and let's look at verse 7. Next chapter over, and we're going to read verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, that verse right there can be so unpacked and teach a sermon at a Sunday service. But we're going to look at it from the perspective of God at his best. Now, we saw how he spoke. God said, let. Now, we're looking at God's form. And again, it says in verse 7, Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, let's look at this in chapter 3 of Genesis. Move to chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 19. And then we're going to read verse 23. So if I'm moving too fast, for your benefit, write them down so that you won't miss the verses, because these are the connections. Connecting the dots is what I like to call this. So 3, verse 19, and it reads this way. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Just solidifying, God formed man from dust and breathed the breath of life in his nostrils. Looking at that word formed, it is from the context of a potter. He shaped man from dust. So that means he took something that already existed and used it to produce something else. Now, in chapter 1, he just spoke and it became something into existence out of nothing. But on the other hand, he formed man from dust and breathed himself into his nostrils. So he shaped like a potter would, that already existed, and used it to produce something else, which was Adam, man. Now, let's look at verse 23. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 23 reads this way. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. I'm sorry, that was verse 22. Verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So now that he was formed from the dust, now he has to work he was made from. So let's look at Psalms 103 as we continue to solidify God at his best. Psalms 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is the God that we serve. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Psalms 103, verse 14. And lastly, we're going to look at Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. And it reads, but now, O Lord, our Father, we are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Isaiah 64, verse 8. So that solidifies that he formed man from the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed himself into his nostrils. Underlining the word formed, he shaped us as clay, him being the potter, according to Isaiah 64, verse 8. And that was to take something that already exists and uses it to produce something else. Now, God at his best, and you would think in how he can take a man from the dust of the earth and bring him to life and breathe the breath of life in his nostrils.
You would think that that was his greatest moment. But let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. And let's look at Job 27, verse 3. Take this note. Job chapter 27, and we're going to read verse 3. Now, we know the story of Job. We know how he was taken to be tested and to withstand that test. And we are going to see what Job said in verse 27, verse 3. And it reads, "As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils. Verse 4, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." Job knew better. It says again, this is the NIV translation, "As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit." Now, obviously, Job knew that he was created, that God created or formed us from the dust, and he knew that God breathed the breath of life in our nostrils, himself. Now, you would think, not saying it's not, it's good, but we're going to continue in looking at how God formed. And let's go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with its inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands." Verse 25, "And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Stop at verse 25. And it says, "He gives to all life, breath, and all things," or everything else. Job understood that, and Paul understood that. In Acts 17, verse 22, and we took it to verse 25. Now, it's good that we take this verse, this passage to verse 34. But for the sake of time, I'm going to stop there, because Paul understood and he educated the men sitting in the temple. He just basically broke down the divinity of Jesus Christ. And let's look at this real quickly. Let's go ahead and look at verse 26 in Acts, still in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to pick up at verse 26.
from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead, and we know that to be Jesus Christ. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. And I'm going to put a period there. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Now, again, Paul took them from creation to resurrection. And he understood that. And we'll talk a little bit more about Paul when we get closer to the end of our lesson here. So, again, our lesson is God at his best when it became personal. Now, we looked at God at his best at creation. We looked at how he formed man from the dust. And we saw how he brought something into existence out of nothing. And we saw how he formed something that already existed and used it to produce something else. We saw God do this. Now, you would think God at his best. And these are good. Don't get me wrong. These are good. But we're going to continue to move forward. Let's look at the great Exodus. We know the story. Exodus. For note takers, write down Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 through chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. Let me give that to you again. Exodus chapter 12, 37, starting there, and it runs through chapter 14 in Exodus, verses 1 through 31. Now, we're going to look specifically at, let me back up a little bit. Now, I want to look at that word breathe. We looked at the word formed, how he formed man from the dust of the ground. But that word breathe is significant, very significant. Now, again, that particular verse in Genesis chapter 2, it could bring the house down at Sunday service. When it's unpacked tonight, we're looking at God at his best when it became personal. Now, how many of God's children are willing to breathe the gospel with a holy conviction at our, that it would change a life. Think about it. How many of us, now I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, I know I'm his child, I know I'm heaven bound, and I pray that you know that also. But how many of God's children are willing, now that's the word, willing, to speak about the gospel? Now I like to say breathe it. Breathe the gospel, as Paul did when we read that in Acts 17, verse 22 through 34. How many of us are willing to do that with conviction? And I think that's the question to you, that if Paul did it, then we can continue that type of teaching, preaching of the gospel legacy. It's been over 2,000 years later, and through Paul, we are more concerned about our status and title and money and my me, myself, and I, my family only, about your church only, just your church, no other church, just your church only. When we should be, like Paul, concerned about the gospel being breathed on the lost, being breathed on the body of Christ, those who are weak in the Lord, that they may be ministered to, that we breathe the life of God into them. Now, I want to take us to Matthew 13, verse 3. This is so rich, and you have to stick with me. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 3. You've heard the story before. It's concerning a parable describing the types of hearers. I taught on this lesson before in past broadcasts, the types of hearers that Jesus is telling us about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 3. And it reads this way. Then he told them many things in parable, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Some fell along the path. Some fell on rocky places. Other seeds fell along thorns. Verse 8, still other seeds fell on good ground, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's move down to verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, the seed sown along the path. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell along the thorns is the man who hears the world. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one, 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, the question is, are you, being God's child, willing to breathe the gospel from your lips to someone to receive into their life? Now, let's move on. I just allow Matthew 13, verse 3 through 23, to saturate your heart and find yourself. What kind of hearer are you? Where is your heart? Is your heart in tune with the orchestra of Jesus Christ? Where is it? Something we all should be asking ourselves. Okay, so now we're back in Exodus. So we know about the creation, and all of this you would think God at his best. You would think these were his greatest moments. But let's keep moving about the Exodus, the great Exodus, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know the story. We know that they were in captivity for 430 years under the hand of Pharaoh, the king during that time. We know that. And if you don't know it, read chapter 27, starting at verse 37. I'm sorry, chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 37 through chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. And you will see how he set the captive free. Let's go to chapter 12 in Exodus, and let's start at verse, move with me, at Exodus chapter 12, and if you don't have time to move through the passages, write the verses down. Exodus 12, verse 37, and it reads, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and birds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt and baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time in Israel, the Israelite people lived in Egypt, was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. They left Egypt. Verse 42, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. He set the captive free. Verse 51. Let's drop down to verse 51. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their division. Again, he brought them out of Egypt. Now look at chapter 14. Flip over a couple of pages, go to chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Phi Hathrah, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, what have we done? Now we know the story. This passage, 14 verses 1 through 31, talks about how Pharaoh and his army pursued the Israelites. And we know that God parted the sea. And we know that because of what it says in that passage. He parted the sea that they would walk on dry ground. Now, we would think that that was God's greatest moment. It's good, but again, you would think from creation, from forming man and setting the captive 430 years in captivity, he heard their cry, he set them free, he did a miraculous sign by parting the Red Sea, and he allowed them to cross on dry land. And we know the story. Pharaoh and his army, they were not allowed. They got swallowed up by the Red Sea. Now, another miraculous sign, a move, a power of our God. So, we know that they crossed, and we also know that Adam fell in the garden. We know that he needed a redeemer. A redeemer. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Now, these are some great moments of God. God at his best. But let's continue to move forward. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and let's move quickly to verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And that talks about the armor of God. 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And that goes on through verse 20. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now this is an encouragement to us. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. We have a redeemer. He saved us. We are to put on the full armor of God. He gave us this. again, God at his best. You would think one of his great moments, but we're going to continue and we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he was crucified, beat, slapped, talked about, spit upon, pulled, mistreated. They stretched him wide. They dropped him low. They pierced his side. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But what happened next? You should know the story. He got up. He got up on that third day. He rose from the dead, and mortar couldn't contain him. They talked about him, but it couldn't stop him. He moved among 500 people, and they dropped their mouths and couldn't say a word. And he visited the disciples in the upper room. One of God's greatest moments. Just another one out of many. God at his best. The resurrected Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. But I'm going to tell you, now as we get closer to the end of this lesson, I hope you see the hand of God as we move from Genesis, the creation, through the formation of man, through the great exodus out of Egypt, through the miraculous miracle of parting the Red Sea. And as man fell, he redeemed us and saved us and resurrected a man that was fully dead, but he got up. And he yet lives, and he sits on the right-hand side of God. And he is our high priest, interceding for us. And as we move forward, let's look at the great moment. And this is the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Acts quickly. Chapter 9, stick with me. And if you would move through your pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 talks about the conversion of Saul on that road to Damascus, or as some may put it, the Damascus Road. Let's look at that. Now, this comes out of chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Please write that down. It's retold in Acts 22, verses 6 through 21, and also Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. But in summary, I'm going to read out of Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee in Jerusalem, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sworn to wipe out new Christian church called The Way. He got a letter from the high priest authorizing him to arrest any followers of Jesus in the city of Damascus. Now, on the road to Damascus, Saul and his companions were struck down by a blinding light, brighter than the noonday sun. Saul heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" According to Acts 9:4 now. When Saul asked who was speaking to him, the voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do, according to Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. The man with Saul heard the sound but did not see the vision of the risen Christ that Saul did. Saul was blinded, then led. Meanwhile, Jesus appeared in a vision to a disciple in Damascus named Ananias and told him to go to Saul. Ananias was afraid because he knew Saul's reputation and was merciless persecutor of the church. That was Paul's reputation. Jesus repeated his command, explaining that Saul was his chosen instrument to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel. So Ananias found Saul in Judas's house praying for help. Ananias laid his hands on Saul, telling him Jesus had sent him to restore his sight and that Saul might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He arose and was baptized into the Christian faith. Saul ate, regained strength, and stayed with Damascus disciples 3 days. 3 days. Now, what I found very, very intriguing and fascinating was that he was once blind, now he sees, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized. Amen. Now, my lesson for this particular broadcast says, God at his best, and we saw God do some beautiful things as we move through these scriptures quickly. God was miraculous. God at his best. But when we get to Saul and we see Saul's conversion, which is his life testimony, we know that when it becomes personal, that is God at his best. When it becomes personal to you and me, became personal to Paul, when he dropped the scales from his eyes, when he filled them with the Holy Spirit, and when he baptized our brother, that is when God is at his best. When he is in you and me, God came in a man to work through a man that we may come to the Son of Man named Jesus Christ. Now, that's all this broadcast does. We expose, we expound, and we extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. God at his best when it becomes personal and intimate in and through us, that others may be saved. Now, I hope this lesson was encouraging to you as it was to me. We know our brother in Christ, Paul. We know his history. We know his reputation. We know his background, and we know his struggle. But when it's personal to you, how many know your background? How many know your reputation? And how many know that you are intimate and personal with Jesus Christ? How many people know that about you? You know it about me because I'm on the broadcast every Thursday. But what about you? Your light so shine before men. Let it shine. Breathe the gospel of Jesus Christ on somebody. Extend the gospel to them that they will not perish. We are his instruments. We are the instrument of preaching. We are the instrument of teaching. We are the instrument of evangelism. We are the instrument of giving and the instrument of ministering. We are his earthen vessels to breathe the breath of life on a dead soul. John 3:16 puts it very clearly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Are you just concerned about yourself? No. You should be concerned about everybody walking and breathing. He poured himself into you, brothers and sisters, into me. It was called the breath of life in Genesis. Through the nostrils, we contain him in these bodies of ours. The Holy Spirit lives and breathes and moves in us. So why not breathe on someone else? So God is at his best when it becomes personal to us, when he lives inside of us, when he operates through us, that we may come to him and lead somebody to him. This is the Great Commission. He told Ananias to go. He's telling us to go. He commissioned the disciples, Jesus, to go into all the world and do with what Paul was done to, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we go and breathe. So I hope this was a delight to you, just as it was to me, as the Lord moved me through the pages of his beautiful hand, the power of our God, as he did mighty things from Genesis to Revelation. And when we receive those white robes, oh my God, what a wonderful day it will be. I want you to always remember that the grass withers and the flowers fadeth away, but the word of God will breathe forever. Thank you for being so faithful to Mission from the Heart Radio. I pray that you will revisit this broadcast on the internet, www.blogtalkradio.com/MFTH, Mission from the Heart Radio. Heart, MFTH. Thank you again for your faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I commission you to go and breathe that someone would come into the family of faith. Thank you so much and have a blessed week.